Morning, everybody. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. It's hard to not, like, it's hard to say that enough, you know? Like, it's hard to, we need that more and more, you know? From generation to generation, may your favor, your blessing on this generation, the next generation, the next generation. That's just, it's a powerful prayer. And it's one that I connect to a lot because, you know, for those that don't know me, my name's Nick, and we work with a lot of our high school and middle school families. And so we're thinking kind of every day, like, how do we put your words, God's words, into the next generation and give them a foundation to do even greater things, you know, than us. And which is an honor. It's a total privilege, you know, to be able to do that. Well, happy summer, everybody. It's June 2nd. I don't know if that has sunk in yet, you know, that it's summertime. We got to kick off the summer in a great way. We got to the last 5 days or so be at Camp Swamp. And so we got to be there for a few days to do some training for the counselors. They're going to be there full time, helping them learn and grow. And how do I fill up spiritually while I'm also pouring out for others, you know, for the kids throughout the summer? And it was a really great time together. There was also family camp that was going on at the same time. So Jordan and Cam got to be there. And Mari got to, you know, wear her goggles from Hope and Lindsay for the first time, her unicorn goggles. She can't go underwater, so it didn't really help her too much, you know. But it was a great picture moment right there. But for all of our parents, you know, I was so impressed by our counselors this year. It is a really, really good group of counselors. I can't wait to see kind of the stories that come from this summer of a lot of our students and our kids being able to go to the camp. There were so many trainings that we did. They had some experts come in and talk about how do you deal with some of those LGBTQ conversations? What's kind of your parameters as a counselor as you're going through things? How do you set them up for success as they go back home? But I was so impressed with our counselors and so excited about the culture, you know, that's being formed there and that is formed there, you know, at the Swamp. You know, one of my favorite things in parts of the Swamp is just watching over time the connections and community that's formed so fast. It's so fun to watch those things. You know, Mari, when she was in the pool, Camden, you know, right there, came, and she said, "That's my friend right there! That's my friend right there!" She's yelling it, like, at the top of her lungs, you know, to everybody that would hear it, because she was so excited, you know, about just being amongst others and being with some friends. At the very end of the camp, you know, so this is like 4 days that she's only with, you know, and she's two, so she's not totally interacting with everybody. But there was a girl there, it was her birthday, she was six, her name was Clara, and at the very end, there was a little gratitude devo, and Bree was like, "Mari, you want to go up and say anything?" I was like, "Sure," you know, like, so she goes up, and "You want to say, like, thank you for Clara being nice to me?" And she said, "I'm grateful that Clara is my best friend." And both the moms just started weeping, you know, at that moment. But you know, it's not just the 2 and 6-year-olds. It's the 35-year-old dads that were having a blast. Like, they were having more fun than anybody else in the pool, you know, as they're throwing the football back and forth. You know, Jeff, the Sackingers were there, and their kids were there. And it was just so cool to watch different generations of people coming together to connect. Because there's something so human about us needing connection. It's wired into us. When you give us the space to connect, it's like, it happens. It's forged. And I think there's something in our DNA where we're wired for connection. Genesis chapter 2, right? There's these moments where it says that God creates the world, and after everything, right, says, this is good, the light, it's good, the animals, it's good, the seas and the ocean, you know, it's good, and it kind of goes on, this is good, creates man, this is very good. But then he says something's not very good. He says, it's not good that man is alone. It's not good that man is alone. Now, what's interesting about that to me is that was man alone in that moment? Who else was there? God was there. But God, by his own definitions, said, just me and you is not sufficient enough. Just me and you. I am not sufficient for you by myself. You need someone else. You need others. You need a community to go alongside you with. We need to be in this together. I think that's a pretty profound thing. This isn't just us and God. This is something that he wants us to be connected to one another. And there's so much there's so much evidence that it's not good to be alone, isn't there? Yeah. If you look at the world around us, you know, we're living in an increasingly isolated world. In the past few years, there's stats that say the average American has gone from like an average of 3.2 close friends to 1.8 close friends. That's like in the last few years. And then, I don't know if you guys remember this, last year, you know, the U.S. Surgeon General came out with a general advisory talking about that we're in an epidemic of loneliness. He said, you know, even before the onset of COVID-19, approximately half of U.S. adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. And how we need to start addressing loneliness in the same way that we address other, like, devastating diseases out there. You know, in 2016 and 2017, sociologists started to see a trend for one of the first times in a long time, where they started to see average American life expectancy was starting to decline. They started to see that Americans were dying younger than they had since they hadn't seen a decline like that since the 1960s. And in the 60s, there was a really clear reason. There was a big flu epidemic, you know, that went on during that time. But in 2016 and 2017, there wasn't something like that on the horizon that we could really point to of why is that decline? Like, why is it declining? And you know, in this book in Made for People, that has been a great book, and we might go through it even more. It says this. It says, you know, life expectancy was falling not because of a pandemic or a cancer or anything else you might expect. The real reasons were grim and much more preventable stuff. Young suicides, drug overdoses, alcoholism, and other preventable diseases of self-inflicted unhealth. In other words, deaths of despair, a phrase that has now entered the American vocabulary. Some studies show that chronic loneliness is more dangerous to your health than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Experts called it an epidemic of loneliness because it's not the body that's killing us, it's the lonely soul that's killing the body. Statistics continue to be released that show a steady increase in our loneliness and a steady decline in our ability to stay alive. Data shows that through 2020 and 2021, between the epidemic of loneliness and the pandemic, Americans experienced the worst drop in life expectancy we have seen in a century. These statistics point to the enduring truth of God's word in Genesis. It is not good for you to be alone. You know, all the statistics show that if you walk up to a random person on the street today, chances are they probably feel lonely. The average person probably feels lonely. But you know, that's out in the world. I think we have a gift here that we get to be in God's church, but we experience those same things, you know, here in the church. Because that's the current, you know, that we are living in. And you know, over the last year and a half, we've been going through a vision process, trying to figure out, you know, where do we want to go from here? What do we want to focus on? And one thing that came out loud and clear is that, you know, this group really wants to walk with Jesus, become more like Jesus. And, you know, which is a beautiful thing. And a fancier term for that, right, is spiritual formation. And that was a clear number one thought that people were experiencing. I want to become more like Jesus. But as there were more discussions and reflections and times of prayer, another objective felt like it started to bubble to the surface. Because, you know, North River has grown not just in number, but also in geography and in scope and all the things we have our hands in. And in the midst of all those things, it has become more challenging to kind of to feel tight and feel close and feel like a family in the midst of a lot of that. And he had all different people from across the church feeling like, we really want to grow tighter as a family. We want to grow more connected. And so in all the vision conversations, you know, what became clear was that we have to focus on walking the way of Jesus, being transformed by his Spirit. And we also have to redefine and rededicate to and renovate what it means to be a tight-knit spiritual family. And so that's why, you know, our vision statement, like Chase mentioned earlier, is walking the way of Jesus together in his spiritual family. So starting last week and into the next couple months, we're going to be focusing on that part right there, together in his spiritual family. And what Jeff talked about last week was that, you know, making the case that when you sign up to follow Jesus, you also sign up to be part of his family. We're not a club or an organization or an institution, but we're a family. And so, you know, that was Jeff last week. And this week, we're going to be talking about the case for family groups. And so my job is to kind of help make a case for that. And, you know, there are probably many ways to build family and fight against that current of loneliness that we're living in. But we've chosen here the family group to be one of the main ways that we really help fight against that and build that community. And so, you know, because why do we have family groups? If we have nothing, if we do nothing, where do we tend to drift? We don't tend to drift into community with people. We tend to drift more into isolation, into loneliness. And so the main desire of the vision and of us talking about this is to strengthen our small groups, to strengthen our family groups where people feel like they have a place to feel known and to feel loved. And I know everybody has a lot of different experiences, and at every life stage, it kind of looks a little bit of a different way. But the goal is that, man, what is so important is having a community of tight-knit, loving relationships that are helping you walk the way of Jesus. And so what I wanted to do today is kind of lay out three reasons, kind of three cases of why family group help us. And those three reasons are that it helps us practice the way of Jesus, it helps us protect the vulnerable, and it helps us to project his light. And so the first one we're going to talk about is the idea of practicing. It helps us practice the way of Jesus. I wanted to show my family group right here. This is my family group. A lot of those people actually have moved in the last couple of months. Actually, most of them right now, this is us at the teen prom. Most of them actually are up in the Lighthouse right now helping out with our middle school and high school students. But I love this group right here. These guys are incredible, you know, and we've gone through, you know, so much life together in the last 4 years, you know, that we've been involved together. But this is our group that meet together and share with one another and pray for each other and go through life together and help the high schoolers and middle schoolers together. And I love this group. And, you know, you got Habib and Val and my sister Mackenzie and her husband Sam and Dylan and Diamond and Sarithia and others that are kind of starting to join. And we really love this group. But, you know, so if I was to say, hey, I'm going out right now to go, I'm going to go play football. What would that imply? Is I'm going out to play with others. Because you cannot play football by yourself. You know, you can't throw to yourself, catch, you know, and catch it and then tackle yourself and all that kind of stuff. You football implies you're going to play, that you're playing with other people. Same thing if you're saying I'm going to play in the orchestra or go play in a band. That implies you're one of the instruments or one of the voices, you know, in the midst of a lot of other voices. You know, you're doing it together. Now, when you say, I'm a Christian, I think it's in that same category. Where it's not like, what it implies is that you are doing it alongside others. You're doing it together. It's not something that you're saying, oh, I'm a Christian, which means you just do it by yourself. Why? Because, you know, what are the two greatest commands, you know, that Jesus lays out for us? Love God with everything you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. The goal of following Jesus is to become what? A person of love. It's to become more loving. And so how do you do that? It's not possible to become a more loving person if you are never around people to love, you know? You can't really do that by yourself. Sometimes, you know, imagine someone walking up to Jesus, you know, while he was still here on earth and saying, Jesus, I would love to follow you. I would love to follow you. I love you. You're the man. I was hoping, though, that you and I could just do it by ourselves. And I know there's other people here. I'd rather them not be here. And then you and I'll pray to you. You can give me some input and advice about things. I'll sing to you even, you know, and even like I'll listen to a lot of the things you have to say. And you can help me be a better person, but really but not really with everybody else. You know, it'd be great. You know, like that would be, obviously, with Jesus, you know, in his ministry, that would have been impossible. If you were coming up to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, he said, great, join this motley crew of jokers, you know, that we got that's going to be doing this together. You know, imagine, you know, so you got Simon the Zealot comes up to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. He says, fantastic, you're going to be part of my group. I got this guy I want you to bunk with, you know, his name is Matthew. It's going to be really great. You know, Matthew, I probably should mention he's a tax collector. And what that means, I know you tried to kill tax collectors. And so I thought that'd be a kind of a cool match, you know, and you guys could bunk up together and, you know, just follow me and watch how it works out, you know. But man, Jesus' small group probably had to deal with a lot of different challenges. They had to learn how to practice the way of love, not just learn about it and think about it. They had to practice it with their bunkmate being one of their mortal enemies, you know. And I think it's the same way with us. You know, Jesus, where did his disciples learn how to be people of love? In a group, in a smaller group, with other people. Where do we learn, you know, how to be people of love in our smaller groups? You know, there's no version of practicing the way of Jesus without the word together. You know, there's that passage where it says, you know, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. You know, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, if one person's by themselves, that I'm there with them. Now, we know that Jesus is with all of us individually, you know, and he cares about us individually and uniquely. But I think what he's saying in a lot of ways is, if you really want to experience my presence, it is going to be felt most in the community of others. Where two or more gathered, there I am with them. And he's actually talking about this in the context of conflict resolution, if you look back in there in Matthew 18. But where do we feel God's presence? Where do we become people of love? It's with other people. It's hard to become a person of love, honestly, in these big church settings. The big church setting is really great for some things. Like the big church setting is awesome for worship, even what we just experienced right there. Getting to sing that with hundreds of other people, to me, is just, it's inspiring. Like, it's great for inspiration. It's great for general teaching, or seeing the diversity of God's people, or getting on the same page and united about certain things, or encouragement, knowing that all these people are trying to live the same way that I am. But the big church is not great for a lot of other things that we have to do to follow Jesus. And for a lot of other practices of Jesus. The big church is not great for confession, or for honesty, or for intimacy, or for curiosity, or depth, or caring for one another's needs, being known and being loved and being real about who you really are. That's really hard to do in a big group like this. Where do we have places where we can just be held accountable, where people can help us through different things? You know, like a few weeks ago, me and some of the guys from my small group, we decided to go through a five different areas of our life and spend one week at a time on each of them. And I got this from Matt Shear, but it spells out SWAMP, where it's, you know, our spiritual health, wealth and money, academics and career, and then our marriage and our physical health. And so we're going through all of those together, and we're talking about what are our dreams under those different categories? What are the habits that we need to form? And a lot of the guys are contributing different parts of what's helped them with some of that. One of the guys came back next week and took one of the books that was recommended and read the whole thing in like a week and said, this book has changed my life, you know, doing this together. And to me, just what's cool about that is we don't get a chance to do that in here. That only comes when you're sitting in my backyard around the fire and talking about, like, man, what are you really feeling about money these days? You know, how's it going just in your finances? You know, how's it going in just your physical health? You know, what are some of the goals you have in some of those ways? But it's in the context of the small group relationships, we get to be held accountable. We get to grow. We get to really work on some stuff to become more like Jesus. Where do we learn to become self-controlled and patient and long-suffering and to bear with one another in love? That comes when there's someone in your group that ticks you off and pushes all your hot buttons, you know, that you got to go back and learn how to be patient and forgive. And that's where we learn how to be united in so many of those different things. Now, is that challenging? Yes, it is challenging to do that. And it's so good to be involved in groups with that and to be in life with people that have different perspectives than you and different preferences than you. Because if you're not, and you're around a group that just has the same preferences as you, what ends up happening is you start to believe that your preferences are God's preferences. And when you start to believe that God prefers the same things you do, man, that starts to be the garden, you know, that starts to grow, you know, division and judgment and slander and gossip and looking down on people. That's why it's so important that we're engaged in one another relationships and conversations with people that have very different outlooks and perspectives and preferences that we do. And it's where we, you know, and again, it's very hard. I think the problem is when we think it shouldn't be hard, when we think it should be easy, when we think it should be, if I'm following Jesus, it's easy yoke, light burden. It should be smooth with my relationships. It should kind of come naturally, and conflict is this bad thing that we should avoid. Now, that this is the whole point. You know, there's a really profound quote to me from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that, you know, wrote a book that's kind of been a pillar book for living life in community. He says, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. Even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. In other words, the greatest enemy of real community is the ideal community. The church that we want quickly becomes the enemy of the church that we actually have. And I know for me, you know, I'm a very like forward thinker. I'm a very like I'm excited about the next thing, about how things can always keep getting better. And I'm a very kind of visionary in that way, as far as like I always kind of think in the future. And one of the traps with that is I'm always thinking that tomorrow is going to be better. Now, what's the problem with tomorrow being better is that tomorrow literally never comes. Tomorrow never comes. And so it makes me dissatisfied with today, because I'm always thinking about tomorrow. And that can come out, that can eke out in a lot of my relationships. I can sometimes be so focused on hoping that someone will be better tomorrow, and I miss out on loving them today. And I know when I spend all of my time and attention trying to fix the community that I'm a part of, or complaining about the community that I'm a part of, or talking about what it isn't and wishing that it was something else, I miss out on becoming the person of love in the actual community that I'm a part of today. Learning how to love the community as it actually is, not the community that I hope it will be. I think that's what God wants and dreams about for me. And maybe there's some of you that have found yourself in that place, where you felt maybe that you've been criticizing or waiting for kind of the right moment or perfect setup or complaining or not engaging. And I really feel like you're missing out on a gift and a formation that God has for you right here, right now in this community today. Because the goal of being a Christian, like we said, is becoming a person of love. It's not becoming a more knowledgeable person necessarily, or becoming a more mindful person, as if Jesus was some sort of like self-help yoga teacher, you know, in that sense, but a person of love. You know, and to become a person of love, it means that engaging in local everyday relationships is not just a great suggestion, but it's a requirement, you know, of following Jesus. I think Colossians 3 really puts that together. I love here in Colossians 3. It says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you all richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That right there is a community that's engaged in local relationships. And it takes a lot, but to me, it's so worth it. So how does the family group help us? Number one, it helps us to practice the way of Jesus. That's the only place we can practice. And the next two are going to be a lot more brief, but I just wanted to touch on them briefly. You know, the next one is that the family groups helps us to protect the vulnerable. 1 Corinthians 12, you know, we know this passage well, that I can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts, they don't need any special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I love those lines where it talks about like just it protecting the parts of the body that feel weaker. You know, if your body is hurt, if you're bleeding, if you're cut, if it's broken, your whole body joins together to try to heal that part of your body. And I think it's such a beautiful reminder, because what happens when you are by yourself, when the most vulnerable, when we get by ourselves? When did Eve start hearing and giving into the other voices? When she was by herself. When she was by herself, those other voices start to creep in and become really loud. And if we just said here, we say, hey, come to church on Sunday, everybody else figure out your small groups by yourself and just work it out. I think that would cater, that would be very hard for people that aren't as well connected in the church, that aren't necessarily super extroverted, and that's a gift, you know, of theirs. Of people that have transitioned recently, of people that are working a couple of jobs just to make ends meet, of someone that's gone through a real challenge in their life. It really leaves the vulnerable out to dry if we don't have some intentionality of trying to take care of one another in that way. And we're trying to create a space where everybody can feel cared for. Everybody has a place where they can serve, they can give, they can be prayed for. And if we just kind of surround, we have all of our groups that are more just our friends, it starts to become a little bit country clubbish in that way. And we start pushing other people out and not wanting people to mess with kind of what we got going on. And things become very self-serving about what helps you and your group, and less about looking out for the people that are most vulnerable among us. People like our young Christians, or our single parents, or those that just became parents, or those that just graduated college and are having a hard time transitioning, or those that are working overnights, you know, for different things. And I think we need in our groups is to not only invite those people in, but is trying to cater a lot of our groups and our rhythms towards people that are the most vulnerable. Because that's the way of Jesus. That's all that passage is saying is the people that have no honor, we treat with special honor. We try to lift up, you know, those that seem weaker. And again, in the big church setting, that's hard to do. But in the small group setting, taking care of one another's needs, it's very powerful. And I know there's so many of you that have so many different stories of that throughout, even over the last year, of ways your family group has rallied to be there for people kind of in their most intense times of need. And I pray that we can keep being a church that pursues creating spaces for the most vulnerable among us. And so that's number two. Number three is to project his light. Now, when I was at camp, one of the cool things is you go out when it's dark outside, when it's pitch black, and there's no lights anywhere, you need a flashlight. But then if you start looking in the trees, you start seeing all these other little lights starting to come out in the trees. And it starts kind of lighting up the forest around you, all these little fireflies. Anybody start seeing fireflies in their backyard and stuff these last few weeks? It's just so fun, you know, watching these little lights, you know, come out. And, you know, in John chapter 13, Jesus says, what is the way people are going to know that we're disciples? It's by the way that we love one another. And what I really hope, you know, is that we don't just have one, you know, in the early church, did they have a church building the way that we think of? Probably not like this, you know, but they had maybe bigger homes, or they had the temple courts they could meet at. But where was kind of arguably the most explosive kind of growth in the church history was in those early years, where everything was out of the homes. Everything was out of the neighborhoods. You know, everything was out of the communities where people lived. And so to me, what I imagine, you know, I love, you know, when you're in a plane and you're looking up, and not that you're in a plane like this, you know, like up this high. Maybe one day, you know, but when you're up in a plane and you look over the city and you at night and you see all these lights, man, like if we put our spiritual goggles on and we're to look out over the greater Atlanta area and we see hundreds of points of little lightning bug firefly lights, you know, of people that are small groups that are, it's not just one place at the church building, but it's this hundreds of points of light throughout the community that are bringing Jesus' light into their schools and into their homes and into their rec centers and into their communities and into their workplaces and coming out of the home. man, I would love to just watch not just one point of light, but thousands, you know, points of light all over the world of people that are just committed. They're caring for one another. They're protecting the vulnerable. They're in there with each other, helping each other to grow. When you're in those kind of places, you get healthier and then you start exuding light yourself. But it only comes in all those different points of light that we get to be part of, not just one, you know, kind of place here and now. And I think we got to start. There used to be, I know for me, a time where you felt like your small group could change the world. Your small group could make a big difference. And I hope that even coming out of the pandemic and going into this new phase, we start to believe that again, that my small group here in my neighborhood, we can make a big difference. People can know who Jesus is by the way that we love one another. To me, and I think all of our small groups can really become that, these little points of lights and fireflies for Jesus all around that are helping to bring his light to the dark places of this world. And so what can we do? I just wanted to wrap up with kind of this with this last part in Romans 16. I won't read it all, but it's just Paul, man, he starts gushing about the church in Rome and all the people that he loves. Greet this person and this person and this person. I love it. It says, greet these people and the church that meets in their house. And then he keeps going and greet them because they've been a mother to me. Like I've been so appreciative of them. Greet them because we were prisoners together. Greet them because they almost died for the gospel. Greet him because he was the first convert and helped inspire me. He was here even before I was. And he just goes and names like 20, 30 names of people that he's just gushing about. And I really hope that at the end of our times together, in our groups together, we can have a similar list where it's not just greet him because I had great wings with him, you know, one time. Hopefully that's part of it, you know, but it's also, no, we've been in it together. We're in the gospel together. We're fighting for each other in this. We're trying to project Jesus' light together. Now we have our own list. And to me, the two ways that we do that one is, I think it's, if you're not in a group, I'd really encourage you to try to join a group. I think the way that our life stages are set up, we have a lot of opportunities. The goal is to try to make getting into a group easier, you know, through some of these life stage ministries. So over the summer, try to plug in to a group if you're not in one already. And it doesn't have to be perfect. It just becomes kind of an anchor point for you to start practicing. Because if not, again, if we're just by ourselves, we drift into loneliness. We don't drift just into community. So we need something to kind of give us an anchor point. And then the other thing is that to me, consistency is king. It's like, I find that the magic happens when you're just consistent. It's not anything special, but then after a few years of doing it, you start looking back at pictures, you know, of your family group and things you've done together. And you're like, oh wow, I actually love these people. You know, these people are amazing. We've gone through so much life together. And it's not because we did anything special. It's just that we kept showing up. We kept just trying to be there for each other, be there at the birthdays and the games and the hard moments in life and those Wednesday nights that you really didn't want to be there, but you showed up anyway, you know. I think if we just keep being consistent, we keep just faithfully engaging. Just faithfully engage. It works. It works. And then you start looking back and you're like, wow, I love the group that I get to be a part of. So why family groups? You know, number one, it helps us practice the way of Jesus. It helps us protect the most vulnerable, you know, that are among us, and it helps us project his light to this world. Yeah. Consistently keep showing up, engaging, and let's walk the way of Jesus together in his spiritual family. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll move on with the rest of our service. Father, thank you for putting us in communities and families. I love that quote where it says that all of us come into this world looking for someone looking back at us. That we're coming into the world looking for connection, looking for love, looking for relationships. God, we know that we're in a world right now that can feel connected, but it just isn't, you know, on a deep level. That we can feel more connected but more isolated than we've ever been. And God, I pray that you'd help us to break free from the currents that society is in that way, and that we can be a light to people, that As we go out, we know, God, there's people out there that are lonely. Maybe even in this room, God, people that are lonely. We pray that we can be a light to bring them in, help them feel like family, where they're going to be cared for and prayed for, God. We pray that you'd open our eyes to all those that are out there. God, thank you just for this family that we have in this room. It is a total gift and blessing. We know there's people out there that would love to have a room like this of people that care about you, that they can go through life with. God, thank you. I pray we never take that for granted. We love you so much, God. We're grateful to be in this with you. Help us to grow, to become more like Jesus in your spiritual family. Amen.